Well, thank you, Madison. The three Sundays that I was recently out of the pulpit, Sophie and I attempted to do something we enjoy doing on vacation. The first Sunday, the last Sunday of November, we traveled up to Cary, outside of Raleigh, to the little town of Cary, and we attended the services at the Colonial Baptist Church, a church we have attended on other occasions for a conference. And so we went and we enjoyed the experience, and in fact, it turned out they were having the Lord's Supper that Sunday, and it was a rare opportunity for me just to be able to sit with a congregation and to share in the Lord's Supper. So we really enjoyed that. Well, the third Sunday, it was the trend we've been all around here lately. It was so messy, it was so rainy that day that we drove over to Maysville and attended services there at Memorial Baptist Church, a sister congregation in our local association. But that Sunday in the middle, the second Sunday, Sophie had a bad weekend that Sunday, that weekend with her headache. And I was upstairs showering and going to get ready to go somewhere. And I was trying to contemplate where I'd go. And so a thought came to me, Jack, these 35 years, only the Lord knows how many times you've left that woman at home with a headache to go somewhere to preach, especially at Tower Landing. So I went back downstairs. I told her, I'm not going to go anywhere. And I stayed home with her. And after a while, I took the Bible and sat down with her. And we turned to the text that's going to be our text this morning. And that is Isaiah chapter 40. I hope and pray as we are so close to the beginning of a new year that this passage today will serve to not only to stimulate but to strengthen you and to prepare you for what lies ahead. It seems to me, this is just my thought, but it seems to me it's almost impossible to stand on the eve of a new year and not take evaluation of your own life. That in retrospect, what should I have done differently? What should I have done less or not at all? What should I have done more? What should I have done better? What change needs to occur in my life as I enter a new year? And of course, each year many make resolutions. Two common resolutions, it seems, are to either lose weight or to increase savings. I've got to be honest with you, sometimes it seems like time proves I get it backwards. I increase my weight and the savings don't go like I had hoped. Resolutions to lose weight and to save money, they're easy to make. They're easy to break also, aren't they? And it's also very tempting to just maybe have the thought of just, well, give up. Stop resolving. Stop trying. Just be done with making the effort. Well, what about spiritual things? What about your relationship with God? If we go back a year, 12 months, December of 2017. Did you maybe make a resolution, a commitment to maybe read the Bible more? Maybe to pray more? Maybe just trust God more with those pestering issues in your life that you've been trying to handle yourself? Maybe you resolved to have more fellowship with other believers. The list could go on. But here we are today and another new year is approaching. And we know that good intentions are never enough. What is it that can truly rally our hearts to repent and to obey? What can effectively encourage us to put the past behind us and to press on to those better things which God has before us? Well, certainly there's more than one passage in the Bible that could serve that purpose. But I tell you, Isaiah 40 is indeed one of those precious jewels. It is truly a great text in the Bible. Just this week, I was reading a copy of a prayer that Billy Graham had offered and had even had put in print in the Saturday Evening Post for December 2008. A portion of the prayer read, "Our Father and our God, As we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us. But you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet this challenge. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. Well, Isaiah 40 is certainly a word that answers the sentiment, the heart, the spirit of the prayer that Dr. Graham made. And so I'm speaking today on a subject, reason to resolve. Reason. You have reason to resolve. And you can base it upon what we have in Isaiah 40. Now, I will try my best not to bore you week after week with what's going on in my rehab program, all right? Cardiac rehab. Don't anybody go away saying, what kind of rehab is that preacher under, all right? Heart, all right? But we do three things, and two of them involve getting on some piece of equipment. But the first thing we do is very, very small workout with weights, all right? It is not the weight room for a high school or college football team, all right? It is not young guys trying to bulk up. It's old guys trying to lose bulk. I can tell you that's what it is, all right? But very lightweight. My grandkids make fun of me. They mock me when I tell them I'm using 8-pound dumbbells. You know, it's, oh, Papa, how can you hold it up? You know, it's so heavy. Oh, if the Lord will let you live long enough, you know? But it was interesting in the ones who lead us in the program as we're there doing it. And it's basically all old men. That's about all it is. There's one lady, but the rest is just a bunch of old men. And there we are doing the different, you know, different thing. And here's what she'll say. Don't forget to breathe. And I thought, that's dumb. And you know what? After a while, I know, I'm not breathing. I mean, I'm holding my breath for some dumb reason. In this chapter, Isaiah will say, behold your God. Sophie was here, she could tell you frequently in the prayer time we have before I leave the house, I will pray for myself as well as for my family. God, help us to think of you today. For you see, just as we can so focus on how many times get this thing over with and not breathe like we ought to, how many times do we go through the day? And let's just be honest, and we don't think about God. And just as breath is needed for the body, so too God is needed, right? Now look, I don't think there's anybody here that's exempt from this. I believe we all would have to bow our heads and say, you know, I'm ashamed of the span of time that I can go through and not think of God. And yet Isaiah 40 is totally devoted to God. And so I pray that it will help you today. It may be someone here today that this is the prescription that you need for your soul. Because while there are other things that must receive our attention, understandably, there's still the number one thing. And that's God in your life. At the end of the chapter, many of you quoted by memory, is where the Lord will conclude by saying to his people, but those that wait upon me will renew their strength. He said, you know what? Even young people get tired. But I don't care who you are, where you are in life. God says, those that wait upon me, I will renew their strength. They will walk and not be weary. Now, I do not believe the Lord is so much addressing the physical as he is the aspect of our spiritual, of our relationship with him, that we will not lose heart, that we will keep the faith. I was telling you about the visit I had a couple of weeks ago of someone who was in this congregation 32 years ago. I sat down this week to write a letter to them and a letter to their parents who also attended this service at that time. And I told them, I said, it blesses my heart to see someone after three decades who's keeping the faith. And so Isaiah 40 will serve to help us to do that, to think about God, to let that occupy our minds. And so there's four wonderful descriptions that are given to us in Isaiah 40. And we're going to read, first of all, verses 1 through 11, and we'll read through the chapter as we work through the message. And so, first of all, in verses 1 through 11, the chapter is calling upon you and I to behold the sovereignty of your God, for it is awesome. Behold the sovereignty of your God, for it is awesome. You and I need a constant reminder of really, of just how great God is, of how awesome God is, how strong God is, that God is God and there is no one like Him. That, you know, we all have a tendency sometimes to sag a little bit in our faith, in our spirit, sag a little bit. And because we look at our circumstances, we look at our world. Someone approached me this morning and said, "How's your world?" I said, "It's in a mess, all right? It's in a mess." And you know what? You can get focused and fixated on the world and on your struggles and things going on in your life. And you know what you can do? You can start sagging. I apologize. I must tell them. They put you on this equipment and they tell you, "These are the numbers we want. And this is your heart rate we want. This is the speed we want." And every now and then they'll come by and say, you're sagging a little bit." I want to say, get on here and do it yourself, all right, you know? Hey, we can do that in our spirit, can't we? We can start sagging a little bit. Well, Isaiah 40 is one of those that will encourage you to lift up your hands and lift up your heart, lift up your mind, lift up your attention, and look back at God. Okay? Let's read. Let's look. Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 11. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort," or comfortably. Speak kind words. Speak comfort. Now, comfort can mean also to encourage. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness." Oh, that's used somewhere else in the Bible, isn't it? John the Baptist, right? "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, obviously, we're reading here of something that's going to take place. Not yet, but going to. The voice said, "Cry out." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Oh, that's a little nugget right there. There's a vitamin for your faith. "Oh, Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains of Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Now, if you took the time to go back, you would know there is a contrast, and there's a sharp change in the mode and even in the subject and context after you leave chapter 39. In chapter 39, you have the prophet Isaiah going to King Hezekiah and telling him of the judgment that's going to come to the people, of the horrible ordeal and things that they will go through, God's judgment upon the nation for where they had walked away from him. But we get to chapter 40. It's a totally different song. It's a totally different mood here and tone of words here. And it's of that which God is going to do. And he said, "I want you to tell my people this. I want you to comfort them. I want you to encourage them with this word." And so it's a prophetic word. And so you get the picture here. God says, "Now this is going to happen to you as a nation. But still, this is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. My glory will come. Great things are going to happen. Now, what does that teach us in a very practical way as we think about the sovereignty of God? Well, two simple statements I can make to this. God is not threatened. Listen, you could change it. God is never threatened, all right? He's not threatened. Nothing ever threatens God. We get intimidated easily, amen? Easily. I was lying back in that wonderful chair at the dentist office a few weeks ago. I was there for a spell. I got two crowns. Man, you know what? You feel so intimidated. You're at their mercy. You got this one lady over here getting that thing, you know, and he's over there. And then they'll ask you a question, you know? You know? Boy, that's intimidating, isn't it? Now, I go and I say, it's got to be done. Get it over. But man, you're lying there. You're just, you know, you're just so intimidated. Well, that's life. Life intimidates us. Easy for us to encounter something we can't manage and we can't change. Happens all the time, doesn't it? You know, you get out one morning, man, I'm doing great. I'm going to be early to work today. Wow, change of plans here. You know, and you get down and there's some traffic congestion. Can you handle it? No. You get frustrated, but you can't handle it. Things threaten us easily, every one of us. The Bible says we're like what? Grass. Now, we compare ourselves with one another. You know, when you're young, you want to say, who's the fastest? Who's the strongest? Who's the tallest? You know, all that kind of stuff. But God, looking down, says, you know what? All flesh is grass. We're weak. We're insufficient. But nothing ever threatens God. That's why he teaches us throughout the Bible, I want you to walk by faith. And that's why repeatedly in the Bible, God says to his people, don't be afraid. Why does God tell us not to be afraid? He knows that's our temptation, our tendency, isn't it? To be scared. To succumb to fear. As you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 41:10, very next chapter. Fear thou not. Why would God say that? For I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Jesus had the audacity to walk out on the water in a storm, dark sky, and say to the disciples, be not afraid. It is I. God is not threatened. And friend, that's why he urges you to cast all your cares upon him. Let go of it. Trust God with it. Yeah, it scares you. Yes. It troubles you. Yes, you can't handle it, but he can. God is not threatened, and also God's purpose is not thwarted. This word in Isaiah 40 is given 150 years before things will occur of the captivity that is referred to in chapter 39. God has his purpose. God used Israel what? To give us the scriptures, the Old Testament. God used Israel what? To bring us the Messiah. And nothing thwarted God's plan and purpose. What did we have just last Sunday morning? Galatians 4. What did it say in verse 4? In the fullness of time, at the set time, God sent forth his Son. Study that. Take your Bible and study the messianic lineage of the coming of Christ. And see how at times it would have seemed from the human perspective. Oh no, I don't know. Will it? I don't know. Maybe not. It did. Why? No devil nor man can thwart the purpose of God. And that's why Jesus would look at his disciples and say, look, don't fret over what you eat, what you wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And of course, to seek the kingdom, you've got to seek the King of the kingdom. Seek him. All these other things will be added unto you. He said, the Father knows you have need of these things. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we don't carry everything to the Father in prayer. Behold the sovereignty of your God. It is awesome. That's the reason we have these grand stories in the Old Testament of where people plot and scheme to do things. We're going to destroy these people. You know, one of my favorite books in the Old Testament, the book of Esther. You know, Esther does not have the name of God in it, but it has the handprint of God all over it. There you see where this crazy, insane guy had the idea, I'm going to destroy these Jews, and I tell you what I'll do. I will start with one Mordecai. You know the story? That was Haman. And Haman, he got so close to having it to occur. But you know, in divine providence, at precise moment, it totally flipped on him. And the gallows he had built for Mordecai, you know what? Were built for himself. And he was destroyed. And the decree that was to go out and destroy the Jews, God just flipped that thing around. You know why? God's purpose is never thwarted. Man, seek God in your life. Trust him with all your heart. Don't settle for less things, because when you do, those things won't necessarily pan out. But God's will, amen, will be done. So, first of all, behold the sovereignty of your God, for it is awesome. All right, let's read verses 12, 13, and 14 now. Behold the knowledge of your God, for it is astounding. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You know, the Bible at times uses language that almost seems like, you know, that's kind of almost insulting to our Lord. But yet, the foolishness of God is stronger than the wisdom of man. And so what the prophet does here, he says, who would dare to imagine your mind, the Almighty, sitting as the pupil and someone else being the teacher? Absolutely absurd. When you think about the knowledge of God. And right in the greater context here, you get an idea about the knowledge of God. Because again, what is being given here in this chapter is 150 years in advance. Now the Bible tells us that we don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. That's how ignorant we are. We don't know. We can guess. We often assume, but we don't truly know for a fact. But right here, God knows not just a day in advance, God knows 150 years in advance. You see, God knows the future. Now, a while ago we said God's purpose is never thwarted. I got news for you. God is never surprised. He's never surprised that something should happen. Well, I didn't see that coming. I have that happen to me quite often. How about you? Excuse me. God knows the future. God knows where this world is going. God knows that this world is going down. Heaven and earth will pass away. But God also knows, because he has set in motion according to the counsel of his will. It's kind of like the years ago, the Vacation Bible School boys and girls had as a theme, it all comes back to Jesus. And God has already ordained that. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that there is a judgment, that all are going to it. You're going to it. I'm going to it. It doesn't take faith to go to the judgment. I promise. You'll go anyway. But it's God's plan and God's future already in place. And God knows that. Every aspect of it, every iota, every molecule, every bit of it, God knows. God knows everything that can be known. That's how smart our God is, how wise God is. But let's bring that down a little bit more. God knows your future. God knows your future. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. God also knows about the future. God knows what could have been. How do I know that? Because Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often I would have received you. I would have received you. That's what could have been. I would have received you. He described it as the hen does the little chicks, but you would not. God knew what could have been. God knows your future. You know, it's interesting how folks, just like this time of the year often, I don't know about now, but I know you used to all the tabloids and stuff back when, what was her name? Jean Dixon, wasn't that her name? But man, you'd see all these prognostications about the new year. What 2019 is going to bring. I got news for you. Nobody knows but God. But God knows. And God knows your future. God knows the number of your days. You know why? It's appointed on the man wants to die. And after that, God knows how many days I've got left upon this earth. I want you to behold the knowledge of your God. Why? Go over to Psalm 39 this afternoon, this week. Read it, where the psalmist contemplates this matter about his God. He said, you know, I can't have a thought but what God already knows it. I can't go somewhere but what God knows before I get there where I'm going. Everything about me, God knows. In fact, he gets down into the psalm and he tells about before he was even born, when he was in the womb of his mother. He said, God already has a book about my life. God knows. Don't you want to know that God? I mean, I go to the doctor and the doctor says, what's wrong? I want to say, that's why I'm here. You tell me. But I understand. They're human. They can do all their tests and all that, but they can only know so much. But God knows. Oh, to be swept under the awe and the amazement and the wonder of the knowledge of God. Thou hast searched me and what? Known me. Nothing is hid from God. Thirdly, pick up with verse 15. Behold the supremacy of your God, for it is absolute. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. See, this is looking at life through God's perspective. We like to reverse this thing. We want to be the judge on things. But here's God saying, this is how it really is. All this noise, all this racket that humanity makes, the Bible says, thinking himself to be something, that a man becomes a fool. He says, you're a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Why, you don't even make the scales move. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Less than nothing, that's in the negative, isn't it? That's what Darrell Vance Havern used to say. The zero with the rim kicked off. I mean, less than nothing. And so he asked the question in verse 18 then. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. And of course, picture here's one of making an idol. And he says, whoever is too impoverished for the poor for such a contribution, he says, chooses a tree that will not rot. Maybe they go out and find a cedar. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter, will not fall down. So here's the idea that man thinks he can define God. That he can reduce God to an image. And so either he has the money to have one made out of precious metal, or he has to take the option of having some wood carved image. And so he says in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. See, God is teaching us here something about the uniqueness of his person. One, that God's position cannot be challenged. In verses 15, 16, and 17, he describes the nations being less than anything, dust on the scales, drop in the bucket. God's position cannot be challenged. God's person cannot be copied. That's the foolishness of idolatry. You cannot reduce the irreducible God. You cannot take the infinite one and describe him in a finite way. Our thoughts of God often are far too small. Thankfully, he does use human expressions in the Bible to help us. But keep in mind, he's always bigger, greater than that. Be careful of examples that you try to give of who God is. Let your sentence be a run-on sentence, that it doesn't have a completion, because what we say of God, we say with limits. The Bible says we know in part. We know in part. What you know about God has been revealed to you. And thus God's prerogative cannot be canceled. God has the right by his sovereign person to do what he pleases. And the Bible says in the Psalms that our God does what he pleases and that no one can stay his hand. That's our God. He has the right to do as he pleases. He doesn't check in with me and you. He doesn't take a poll. He doesn't take a survey. He doesn't see if he has a majority on his side or not. He is God. And thus he can do with us as he pleases. But I know by the cross. See, I know by the cross. He cares for me. Amen. And when God is doing things in my life or in your life that do not make sense to us, we've got to go to the cross and say, God, I don't understand, but I know you love me. And I'll leave it there. Hey, you've got to. Because this life overwhelms you. And things happen that you cannot fathom, you can't understand. The Bible says his ways are past finding out. God's supremacy. But I want to leave you with fourth and final one that I hope will send you on your way. Rejoicing in the Lord, relying upon him. Resolving to be more dedicated, devoted to him, more trusting in him. And that is to behold the sufficiency of your God. For it is amazing. Now, we talked about the sovereignty of God. Awesome. The knowledge of God. Astounding. The supremacy of God. Absolute. But now the sufficiency of God. Absolutely amazing. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Here you have the testimony of God's power in creation. The world is an orderly design, crafted by God, known by God. He has given names. Now, you know, the Bible tells us in Genesis how that Adam was given an assignment to name the animals, and apparently whatever he chose, it stuck. That's what it was. Nobody argued with him. But the Bible tells us that God knows his creation, that he has the identity of all things that he has created. And there's the testimony of this, that God and God alone has such oversight. But pick up with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Now, this person's struggling here. And again, God willing, a week from tonight, we will be in Psalm 77. I urge you to read that psalm. And that psalmist expresses thoughts that you and I can have. That we question God. That we doubt God. And so he says in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God said, I don't want you just hear the testimony of my power in creation. I want you to hear the testimony of my people. That I have a people who know this. They've learned this truth. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It is not by the changing of circumstances or conditions in our lives. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, a lot of people like to quote Jeremiah 29:11. It is very popular today. That is where the Lord said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a good word, that's true. But I don't think a lot of people take it in its context. Do you know when it was given? At the outset of a 70-year captivity. It was given as Judah was to be taken captive, and it was to last for 70 years. Let me ask you, if God's will is not to change your circumstances for 70 years, will you still wait on him? That's what he's saying there. A false prophet came up opposing Jeremiah, saying, it'll only be 2 years. No, it was 70 years. The Lord said, they that wait upon me. What did we have recently in Luke chapter 2? Where you have Jesus, eight-day-old boy, being brought into Jerusalem and into the temple. And who do we meet? An elderly Simeon, an elderly Anna. And the Bible tells us that Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. All those years, and you consider the period of time that it would have transpired in the life of Simeon, as he would have witnessed the coming in of Rome in, was it 46 BC, and taking over. About 100 years thereabout of some measure of freedom, the Maccabean revolt was wiped out by the coming in of Rome. He experienced that. He saw the end of that liberty and freedom, and he saw the bondage of Rome coming in all of its brutality. But he still waited. Let me ask you today, are you still willing to trust God? That God knows his plans for you? That God has a future for you? That God has a solid, sure hope for you? And yet your circumstances may not be all that desirable. Are you willing to wait before the Lord? Because the Lord says, they that wait, I'll renew their strength. Because God's will for your life and my life is to endure. To endure. Our Savior said one time, blessed are they that endure to the end, for they will be saved. Endurance is a call upon the people of God. That's why we have Hebrews 11, those great passage about faith and about people enduring. And we're told of Moses how he endured. Because he saw him who was invisible through all of the mirage, all the confusion, the clutter of what was going on in Egypt. The Bible says he saw God. Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced. Are you willing to endure? Are you willing to wait before the Lord? Then the Lord said, I'll renew your strength. I will bless you that in spite of your circumstances, to mount up with wings like eagles, to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. Perhaps that is something what happened to the man named Polycarp. Polycarp, who was burned alive at the stake at the age of 86 because he would not recant his faith in Jesus Christ, believed to have been an associate of John the Apostle. But he was able to overcome his trying circumstances, like that of Stephen. And both ended well, though life was very difficult. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have been taught by the Holy Spirit that the next town, is going to be probably deja vu. I'm going to go there and they're going to reject me. They'll probably oppose me. But what did Paul say to them? Nevertheless, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. That's what this is getting at. They that wait upon the Lord, God will give them a strength that is not natural. God will bless them with ability that is not of themselves. They will soar in their faith. They will press on like a good pilgrim. They'll keep the faith and they'll finish well. It all rests upon God. One thing God requires of us in this passage is wait before Him. Yesterday, I worked out in front of the house trying to clean up a little more of the clutter caused by the hurricane. I had a fire going. And I wanted to keep my eye on it, so I went up and got some lunch, and I came back, and I was sitting on a log, eating my lunch. And of course, you know it's just going to happen. My back to the road, all of a sudden I hear a horn blowing, and I hear someone holler out, "You'll never get it done sitting down." I turned around, it was Stephen Brown. I was so hoping I'd see him this morning. But see, what he didn't appreciate was I was resting so I could go back to work. Listen, friends, be sure in the coming days you wait before the Lord, that you rest in Him, that you take everything to Him in prayer as you struggle, and you're going to, because sanctification, there is a struggle in it. Renouncing our tendencies, choosing instead to take Him at His word. I encourage you to wait for the Lord. Oh, I know, our society, our culture, waiting. Oh, what you gonna get done waiting? The question is not what you'll get done. The question is what God will get done in your life when you wait before Him. Would you bow with me in prayer?